sermon this morning comes from Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47, starting with verse 1. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen." He took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" So they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please, let your servants live in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that of my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. Let's pray. Our Father, as we approach your word now, do give us wisdom and understanding what you have said. Give us wisdom and understanding how you have loved your people and have directed their affairs, Lord, and how you love us and how you are directing our affairs. God, and show us how to respond to who you are and what you have done so that we will indeed live as children of light in a dark world, so that you will be most glorified as we spread the fame of your Son, as we proclaim his good news in a lost and fallen world, so that people will come to you, so that people will trust in you, so that they will worship you and praise you, so that this world will be made new. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of you know that I grew up in the woods. Well, I did, but compared to some of my brother's friends, we lived in the city. Once my brother went to visit his friends who lived in the backwoods, and you would travel and you would travel over dirt road by the time you finally got there, you would look around and think you were in the middle of nowhere and the land was just so quiet. You wouldn't hear any sounds, no city, no cars. The kind of place if you heard a car coming, you would get up and look to see who it was. Well, my brother went to go into his friend's house, and when he opened the door, tables overturned. People jumped behind tables. Shotguns were thrown to one another. Guns were cocked, and my brother found himself standing in the doorway with cocked shotguns pointing at him and people peeking around corners and doors. And he stood with his hands and slowly raised them and said, "I am so glad you are my friends." And he thought back and he remembered the time when his best friend John said, "Dad, this is my friend Luke." And my brother knew that he was simply received because of his association, because of his fellowship with his good friend John. As we look at the scripture here, we see an old shepherd and his family. And shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptians hated shepherds. But because of Joseph and his relationship with Pharaoh, these shepherds, these abominations, were brought in before the very throne of Egypt. And they were accepted. And they were given the very best of the land. You, if you know Christ, If you know Christ, if you trust in Him for your salvation, if you are in Him and He is in you, you are accepted by the Father, by the very throne of heaven. You are received. You are loved. You are not undone. You are not destroyed. You are not an abomination. But you are welcomed and you are given the very best. So the call for you this morning is rely on your mediator, Jesus Christ, and give Him your days. For our first step in this journey, I call upon you to remember that you are an abomination to God apart from Christ. Now that is a dreadful and a disturbing idea. None of us like the idea of being thought of as an abomination. We've talked before about the most disturbing images that you ever see are those images of people distorted. If you watch a TV show and they take a human image and distort it and make it something that's not quite right, it's disturbing and it's hateful. We recently went and saw a movie and they had a preview before the movie that shouldn't have been there. It was disturbing and it was twisted and it showed people twisted and distorted and I wanted to look away. I talked to someone else and they said they closed their eyes through it. Because the imagery of something not being what it's supposed to be, especially a human, is distorted, it's ugly, and it's hateful. In Genesis 46:34 is where it states, "For every shepherd is loathsome or an abomination to the Egyptians." Well, the truth is that distorted, twisted mankind is that very thing to God. You were created, and mankind was created to be this beautiful thing, this image of God that walks the earth, that loves God and displays His love for God and everything that He does and says. The ways that you walk the earth, everything you say and do is supposed to be this display for how you love God. And the ways that we love one another is supposed to be this display of how you love God. But when you really look at us and look at the ways that we live and the ways that we think, there is this distortion. There is this twisting of who we are supposed to be. And when you think about the ways that we live, the ways where we're supposed to be serving God and we really serve ourselves, it is that distortion. It is that twisting. It is that abomination that should be so disturbing to us. And as we look at Scripture, we see it is disturbing to God. In Psalm 5:5, it says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." That is a striking passage. You, Heavenly Father, Holy One, Loving One, hate all who do iniquity. Now, many people often say, well, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Psalm 5:5 says, you hate all who do iniquity. Now, we don't like that. We don't like that. We don't want that. We don't want to say, no, God hates this person over there because he commits sin. Why? Because this person over here commits sin. We commit sin, and we loathe the idea of God hating us. But when you think about the ways that you distort the image of God in loving and serving yourself, it's very understandable how God could hate us. Because we are those vulgar distortions. Not just distortions of mankind, but distortions of God Himself, as you are image of God. Revelation 19:13-15, Here, God displays his hatred for sin and sinners. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So this is Christ. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on a white horse. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. The idea of the winepress, grapes laid out in a vat and someone stomping on it so that the juice is being crushed out. Christ being described as having that work upon humanity. Stomped on. With the juice being crushed out. There, Psalm 5:5 seems to be true, doesn't it? He hates the workers of iniquity. Now it's spoken more plainly, as if that wasn't plain enough, in Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, God hates evil. We do evil, and that makes us evildoers. We have a God who does and will practice perfect judgment. So how do you stand? How do you stand? What do you deserve from God? What do you deserve but the fires of hell? Next, look with me at Genesis 47, verse 1. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come to the land of Goshen, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." Why were they received? Why were they received? Because Joseph came in and said, "My father and my brothers have come." How can you be received by a holy God who hates sinners other than by Christ, who went and took the full wrath of God, the full punishment that you deserve, and he goes before the throne? And he points to you and says, "My fathers, my brothers, my mothers, my sisters have come." You see, it is by relying on Christ, his perfect sacrifice, that you are and or can be received by the Father. And there is no other access to God. There is no other way to be received. And there is so much application from this. The humility that you should have towards one another. The humility that you should have towards the lost. The humility that you should have towards other sinners. Because you are nothing more than them. What do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast as if you have not? But you and I are all in the same boat. We are those who are abominations if we are not in Christ. And we are abominations apart from being in Christ. So we should have the utmost humility towards God, in humble reliance on Christ, and the utmost humility towards one another, towards the lowest of the low, the weakest of the weak, the ugliest of the ugly. We should be loving. We should be gracious. Because we are the same as them. And it is only by the grace of Christ that we are loved or received. So rely on Christ to present you to the Father. We also must rejoice. Rejoice in this great salvation. Rejoice in being ushered in. Rejoice in being brought in. Rejoice in being loved. And a huge part of the beauty of this is that it is completely by grace. You are not loved. You are not received. That you are not accepted because you are good or smart or beautiful. And why is that good news? Why is it good news that you are received by grace? And not because of anything good in yourself or anything good that you would perform. Well, that is good news because that means you will not be cast off because you're not beautiful enough, because you're not smart enough, because you're not good enough. It's good news because you are received because you're weak and miserable. You are received because you are an abomination. And so you'll never be cast off. You will be loved completely and wholly based on the work and the person of Jesus Christ. So we walk in humility, we walk in joy, we walk in confidence because we have been loved so perfectly. And we love the Father because He first loved us. We love one another as we have been loved. So that we walk, so that we shine, so that we point towards Christ in His love and His sacrifice. And never towards anything good that is our own. From there we work and labor as the kind of people that you are meant to be. Sons and daughters of the Most High, living and loving as Him. So from here, commit yourself to work. In Genesis 47:3, then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" I understand from historical documents that every so often a survey was done and the people, they went to the Egyptians and said, "What is your occupation? What do you do?" Because everyone had to be gainfully employed in Egypt or they were killed or they were thrown out. You could not live in Egypt without working and serving. Now this is an echo of reality and an echo of kingdom reality. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." How does that strike you? I think that sounds like a pretty good concept and something that needs instituted in the United States and in some of our own households. If someone will not work, do not let them eat. I heard recently of a homeschooling mother that applied that in her homeschooling. She told her child, "If you do not have these subjects done well by lunch, you will not have lunch. And there will be no snacking before dinner." Now many people said, "Oh, that sounds cruel. That sounds terrible." I passed that on to another homeschooling mother. The boy missed one meal. That was it. And after that, he did his work. He did his school. He did it well. If anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. In 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Good concepts. No work, no food. If you don't provide for your family, you're not a part of the fellowship of God. You see, now we are to be working and working in a direction. Our work is supposed to be diligent. We're supposed to be steadfast, and our lives are meant to be given to work, but it's directional work, isn't it? It's not simply for food. It's not simply for money. but we are to work out of love. Ephesians 6:7, with good will, render service as if unto the Lord and not to men. The work that we do is for God. We labor for God, for Him, and for His name's sake. So the next step is work for the kingdom. We see Pharaoh, he employed this idea in Genesis 47, 5 and 6. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock." What was good work to be done for? It was to be done for the kingdom. Your work is to be done for the kingdom. Children, students, your work, your study is meant to be done for the kingdom. Everyone, your work, whatever it is meant to be done for the kingdom. Parents, your work as parents is meant to be done for the kingdom. Everything that we do is meant to be done for the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 10:7, 10:31. "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." See, every effort is meant to be spent for the kingdom. Now, since that's the reality, since that's the truth, can you see how anything else is a distortion and an abomination? If your schoolwork is done for yourself and done for your glory, you are pointing to yourself when you're supposed to be pointing to Christ. If your parenting is just for your comfort, just to get your kids to be quiet, just to get them to follow basic principles of life so that their life goes smoothly and isn't for God's glory, can you see how that's an abomination and a distortion? If your work from day to day is just to earn a paycheck to provide for yourself and to provide for your family or for retirement or for whatever it is, can you see how that's a distortion and an abomination? It's pointing towards yourself rather than pointing to Christ. All of our work, all of our efforts is supposed to be for the kingdom. In your friendships, why do you have your friendships? Is it simply to be with people that make you comfortable or make you laugh? Or are your friendships about the kingdom? To spur one another on in love and in good deeds and to point to Christ. That's what they're for. Anything else is a distortion, is an abomination. You are servants of the eternal kingdom. And you are meant to labor and love to that end, so that Christ will be most glorified in all that you say and do in the ways that you work and love. This affects our overall posture. That's why the Christian walk is a walk. The ways that you walk through this life. The ways that you engage everyone and the ways that you think about everyone. Next, look with me at verse 9. Genesis 47:9. "So Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my father lived during the days of their sojourning.'" This idea here of sojourning, being a pilgrim, that is, being in a land that is not your land. The neat thing here is Jacob, Israel, talked about all of his life being a sojourning. Even when he was in Canaan, the land that was the promised land. He said, that was sojourning. I've been sojourning, living in a land that's not my land for 130 years. Do you realize that you are sojourning? Living in a land that's not quite your land. Hebrews 11:13 says, talking about these patriarchs, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. It's a beautiful idea. You can walk through downtown Beaver Falls and you can see people that look like they're strangers and exiles on the earth. But the truth is, we are strangers and exiles on the earth. The truth is, you're designed for, built for, made for, being transformed into a creature that is heavenly. Heavenly beings. People who so resemble God that when others see you, when others hear you, when others engage you, they will know that you're not about what this world is about. You are strange. You are aliens here. And you are about the kingdom of God. You see, not only, he said he wasn't only a pilgrim there or a sojourner in Egypt, but even the land of his birth. This makes you missionaries on this planet. Missionaries on this planet. Here to proclaim the gospel to the lost in this world. For the glory of Christ. You feel like you're not at home? You feel like you don't belong here? I was at Geneva College a week or so ago meeting with a student. And when I walked out, I was leaving the campus and I looked down and saw the splendor of Beaver Falls. I thought, what am I doing here? And we should feel that way about this world. It should be fallen, because it is. The pleasures of it should feel weak and even dirty in all of this world. Because you were meant to be about something better. Proclaiming life and living. Proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaiming His gospel. Do you know when you should be home? Here. Here. Not this building, but this assembly. This should be home for you. This should be where you are with your brothers and your sisters. This is where your heavenly Father dwells in your midst. This is where the words of truth are finally proclaimed. Where heavenly words, eternal words, are sung for you and for your edification. Where you sing heavenly words for one another. Here, you should be home. This is where you meet your father, your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, and your children. Here in the assembly. So next, look with me at verse 9. Genesis 47, verse 9. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant. I call upon you now. Number your days and count them precious for doing the Lord's work. In Psalm 90:12, we sing, so teach us to remember our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. You see, our days are supposed to be precious. Our hours should be precious. Our minutes should be precious. Not something thrown away in aimless distraction. But we are to devote ourselves to growing in grace, to growing in knowledge, to growing in holiness. You are to be arming yourself and preparing yourself for your death. working, arming yourself, preparing yourself for your death. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Preparing to go before the very throne of God. With the ways that you love your Heavenly Father. With the ways that you love one another. Investing in the kingdom. Investing in eternal reality. And all of this because you have been loved by Christ. The one and only mediator who brings you to the Father. The door of your salvation. Your rock, your strength, your refuge. So trust in Christ as your mediator. Give your days, your hours, your minutes, your very life to Him as you prepare to see Him face to face. Pray with me. Our great and powerful God, we do rejoice in your goodness and in your mercy, thanking you for your Son. God, give us your eyes that we would hate our sin the ways that you do, that we would turn from it, that we would run from it, and that we would love you with more perfection, and that we would love others more perfectly, so that our days will be yours, our hours and our minutes, so that you will be glorified in the ways that we live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.